This was a difficult time in the ministry of Jesus. He was trying to teach God's word and heal people, all to show that he is the Messiah. But those religious leaders, the Pharisees, just kept hounding him and contradicting him. And yet in all of this tense back and forth in Matthew chapter 12, we still get some real gems of Jesus' works and wisdom for us. Good morning, I'm Randy Asbury. I serve as pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. I'm sitting in for Pastor Whedon here on this Friday, November the 25th. Good to have you along here on Thy Strong Word. I also serve as host of a short-form podcast called Sacred Meditations. Check it out at sacredmeditations.org and learn to pray by actually praying. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious God. And we are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. It's where they translate and publish and distribute and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. You can check them out at lhfmissions.org there. Joining us to help us walk through Matthew chapter 12 here this morning, Pastor Nabil Noor is on the line. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota. He also serves as the third vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Noor, welcome back to Thy Strong Word. How are you?
I am richly blessed, better than I deserve, dear Brother Randy. It's good to be back with you again. It's been a while, and a great welcome to all of our listeners via the radio as well as the World Wide Web.
Yes, indeed. So this Matthew chapter 12 has quite a bit of stuff in it, doesn't it?
Oh, does it ever. It's a gem, one of those chapters where you see the marvel and the majesty and the ministry of the Son of God, that he is Lord over everything, seen and unseen, visible and invisible. And Matthew really takes us both to the Old Testament and fulfills the word of Hosea, as well as the beauty of what is happening right in the life of Jesus, and that we are privileged to read and to study and to learn and to grow and to mature.
Yes, and all of that in the midst of this conflict that just keeps brewing and intensifying with the Pharisees. But we'll get into that here in just a moment. Pastor Noor, why don't you begin us with a word of prayer?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, this program is called Thy Strong Word. May your word be written upon our hearts. May those words be the strength of our faith, and may they help us to see you for who you are, Lord over everything, as we walk through Matthew 12. Help us to see the marvel and the majesty and the ministry that you have performed while you lived the 33 years in the perfect life on this earth. We ask, O Father, that you would anoint our lips as well as our ears to speak and to hear for the benefit of your people and for the building up of your kingdom. Hear us, Father, for the sake of Christ, the Word incarnate. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen, and thank you for that. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, let's just jump right in. It's a fairly long chapter.
It is a long chapter.
And a lot
you
to go through here.
You guys assigned me a major undertaking for this one.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Well, it's a major undertaking for both of us, so let's get right into it. Matthew 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll end, we'll pause right there after verse 8 there. Okay, Pastor Neuer, what's going on here? Tell us a little bit about the Sabbath laws that these disciples are clearly breaking here.
Well, you know, as you gave your introduction, in that introduction you spoke about these Pharisees and the priests and the Sadducees who constantly bothered Jesus. They were always out looking for something wrong. Now, the law says you should not be doing any work, but the law does not say that you should not eat. Okay?
Okay.
So they make it into work what it's not work, because if you look at the end of verse 7, Jesus himself says, you are condemning the guiltless. So he acknowledged that they are not guilty of breaking any law. Now, the Pharisees made up the extra laws, the 613 laws that they put into effect, and that is a major undertaking. If you think of Obamacare, would have 33,000 papers, pages, excuse me, to read.
A big law there.
All of these laws that they need to carry and to do, and nobody could keep them right. And so they were like the Gestapo or the FBI, constantly looking for an excuse to condemn somebody. And that's what the rule and role was. But that is really indicative of who they are. They were trying to find fault with the disciples, with Jesus, and with everything that he has done. Now, Jesus declares here that they are guiltless. He also talks about what David did, even though that was not his thing to eat. It was given for the priest.
Right,
and yet God did not condemn him. Why are you condemning
him? So what exactly did David do? Tell us that story.
Well, you remember he was running away from Saul, and he needed something to eat. So he goes in, and that specific bread was for the priest as the show bread. And no one was supposed to eat it. If you remember when he went in, the high priest asked him if he was pure. By that, was he having any sexual relationship? Then the high priest gave it to him. Normally, that was set in the beginning of the week, and that was the showbread to indicate that was devoted to God alone. And the priests in the temple were the only ones who were able to receive these gifts at the end of the period. But here, David was privileged to do so, and yet he was not condemned.
Okay, and Jesus gives another illustration here about the on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and yet they're guiltless. So how do the priests profane the Sabbath in the temple on the Sabbath?
Well, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes consider everything work. So what were they doing in the on the Sabbath? Okay, they were working, right?
You mean like you and I do on a Sunday morning?
That's exactly right.
Okay.
And so if they, according to their standard, they were profane, but he said they are guiltless. Okay, by the human standard, anything that they did on the Sabbath was work. But what they are forgetting is the Hebrew definition, and you and I were together in class, so we know what that is in the Hebrew, since you taught Hebrew, if I remember correctly, in my first year of the seminary. You remember what Shabbat means?
Yes, it means
rest.
Rest.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Resting in the bosom of the Savior, resting in the bosom of the Father. And here they find fault, even for someone who is finding rest on the Sabbath. They are making the work of the Sabbath to be legalistic rather than opportunity to be refreshed, restored, and rejuvenated, which is that's why the Sabbath was intended in the first place.
Okay, now I notice here at the end of the passage I read, verse 8, Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I know in other verses and other places in the Gospels, he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
That is correct.
Yes.
Remember what we talk about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. it says that the Lord rested after he created, right? On the
yes,
Sabbath day.
On day
which
seven.
Is that what Sabbath meant, okay? And he said that day for that purpose, a time of worship. And this is, I think, where the mix-up is right here. Oftentimes I hear people, and you hear people, oh, I have to go to church, right?
Right.
You hear that all the time.
Yes.
But they fail to realize they go there for what purpose? So that they might get rest. And the rest comes from God, who takes the burden of your sin, who takes the punishment of your sin all upon himself, and he gives you blessings. He gives you what? The bread of life, right?
Yes.
He gives you to eat. He blesses you with his word. He allows you to be strengthened with your brothers and sisters in the faith. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We are together on the Sabbath to be refreshed, rejuvenated, and restored. And only when we are in the presence of Christ can we have this. And these Jewish leaders have failed to see that. They are trying to earn point with God by all of the things they do and the things they say.
Okay.
Which is completely opposite of what it is. And that's why it says, for the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. In the original, actually, it says, it is of the Sabbath, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Okay? The Son of Man is. So it is belonging to the Lord. The Sabbath belongs to the Lord. And we who belong to the Lord have the freedom of the Sabbath rest.
And Jesus himself is our rest, as you pointed out here. We better move on here to the next one. Thank you very much for unpacking that. That's very helpful. The next passage here, verses 9 through 14. He, that is Jesus, went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So yes, the conflict keeps coming here. And another little lesson on the Sabbath, Pastor.
Well, you remember how I began with the three M words that I used. The marvel, the majesty, and the ministry.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If these Jewish leaders were really concerned about this man, they would be delighted that his hand was healed and restored. But they weren't. Literally, they were trying to find fault with what Jesus did. Because he asked the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Okay?
Right.
They asked him that question. But what was it? What was it? Matthew tells us, so that they might accuse him. The question was not intended for the healing of the soul or the body, but for the accusation and condemnation. And then he gives them the analogy, if you had a sheep, you crooked ones, and if he falls into a pit, wouldn't you go out? And how much more is a son of Abraham that he should be relieved of the infirmity that has come upon him?
Right. So what Jesus is doing here is he's using an example where, of course, they would rescue their own sheep, even if it meant working on the Sabbath day. That's understood, correct?
Correct. But they find fault in that because, notice, as soon as the healing takes place, what do, Randy? They go out and conspire for what?
To destroy him. Yeah. To kill him.
Okay, so literally it is to kill him, yes. The Greek is stronger than the English, literally.
Yes.
Okay? Apolethosen, to put him to destruction, okay? To throw him away out of the face of the earth. That's how strong is the Greek, okay? They were not looking for a man Did you hear them say, hey, thanks be to God, this man is healed. Thanks be to God, we have witnessed a miracle.
No.
No,
no, they don't say that at all.
No, they see a broken rule. It's all about rules rather than a right relationship with God. And we see this in the marvel and the ministry of Jesus, that he reaches out to restore and rejuvenate people and bring healing about them, which they do not see.
Right. Now, Jesus also mentions here in verse 12, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I have two questions for you. Number one, Jesus allows doing good. How does that fit in with God's own command back in the Old Testament, don't do any work?
Well, but since when doing good is work? Isn't that what God does for us on the Sabbath?
Well, of course, he's always working.
But he blesses us. He gives us his word. He gives us his sacrament. All of these things are what? Healing of the soul. So what Jesus is saying, don't limit what God can do. Remember, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. You may be limited, but I am not limited, even though I am the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. And so in his statement, he's saying, hey, the Son of Man is entitled and privileged to do good on the Sabbath.
Okay,
he does not say you cannot do good on the Sabbath. It doesn't say that in the Scripture. It just says don't do any work. It does not define how it is, but if you are talking about the healing, or, you know, I mean, even like some of the Jewish would go so far, you can't even give a drink of water to somebody. Well, if you have somebody who's dying from thirst, would that be considered doing work or doing good? And that's what Jesus was trying to show them.
Okay.
They are so narrowly focused on what is to do rather than the blessing they receive from the Sabbath.
Right.
It all turns from man's perspective rather than from God's perspective.
Yeah, now we're back to that whole, the Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit, we might say, right?
That's correct.
Yes,
that's
okay.
Correct. And that's the whole idea of the Sabbath. Why do you think God said don't do any work on the Sabbath?
It's for our benefit.
It is for your benefit. That's why it is so important for us to be in the Lord's house on the Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, I shared this earlier, I have to go to church on Sunday. You don't have to.
You get to.
You want to, and you get to.
Yes.
Because God wants to bless you.
Right. And my second question before we move on. So the saying about lawful to do good on the Sabbath, how does that fit in with the Sabbath being for rest?
Well, you think of the man that we are talking about this story. How much labor did he have to go through with the event in his life? He doesn't have the use of his arm, right? How difficult of a challenge is that? Think of it this way, Brother Randy. If you were sick, and it happens to be the Sabbath, would you not want to be healed from your infirmity?
No, of course, yes.
Well, that's what he's talking about. Don't limit what God can do. And that's why we go to the Lord's house, because on the Sabbath, we receive the goods from God. He heals us. He forgives us. He blesses us, and he sends us our way rested. We come in, normally I describe these images to my people. We come in loaded with baggage of burdens, sin, guilty conscience, everything else. And then he says, you leave it here, I'll take it, and I'll give you my love, and I'll give you my peace, and I'll give you my mercy, and you go and rest. And that's all he's trying to say right here.
And that's the rest that we need.
That's what we talked about, the Shabbat talked about earlier.
Right, right. Okay, we better move on here, verses 15 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now that's a beautiful follow-up to that previous passage, well, both previous passages of the conflict. Jesus gets away, and now he's going to teach his people what he's here to do.
Very true, but don't forget also that portion where it says, and many followed him, and then he healed them.
Right.
All.
Healed
That's
them
very
all,
important. Okay.
Okay.
We don't want to skip over that because
right.
Earlier, you know, they were talking about the feeding, and of course that's for the body. And this is why I began the marvel and the majesty and the ministry. And I'm going to keep going back to these things because you see it all, okay? You see the marvel of God, and notice not only for the people of Israel, but also for the Gentiles. He's their hope, okay? And we're talking about one of the servants, suffering servants, responsibility.
Pastor Noor?
Say it again.
Pastor Noor, you just cut out for a minute. What were you saying?
I said, and I apologize, I don't know if it's my phone or your phone, but what I was saying is that in this portion of the scripture that Jesus is proclaiming here, he is quoting the prophet Isaiah, whose name means salvation, and that he has come to do all of these things. He's going to be the hope of the Gentiles, not only of the Jews, but of all people. He brings the healing, he reaches out to them, he delivers them, he proclaims justice to them, he does not complain. This is the image that you see right here through Jesus. This is his majesty, and he reveals who he is in the things that he does. You know this, like in the first miracle that is carried out in John, We are told that through this Simeon, or this sign, many believed in him. The reason for the miracles, the reason for the healing, to show the people that this is God in the flesh who has come upon them.
Right, right. Yeah, and I notice here the passage he quotes from Isaiah really tell us how he's been dealing with those he's been healing, like the man with a withered hand. He's not going to break any bruised reeds. He wants to help people.
And that's the difference. And you just put it, you just nailed it here. What it is the difference between him and the Pharisees. Now, we call Jesus the high priest, right?
Right.
And the others were priests. But those priests were for the externals, looking at themselves for the things they want to do, rather than what they are ought to do. It is like this. You and I are pastors, okay?
Right.
And we are privileged to share the word. But if we become lords over the people whom God entrusts to us, we are not serving them. They now are supposed to serve us.
Right.
But Jesus has come to serve. And you see this in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Very okay. good, very
so
good.
We do know what is the role of Jesus. He came as the suffering servant. And the opening verses of 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen. This is from the Old Testament. My beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. And of course, this brings in Matthew 3, the baptism where the voice of God echoes through the clouds. This is my son with whom I am, the same words, well pleased. And so we cannot forget this. We must remember the beauty and the grace of God as we do these things.
Indeed,
this
indeed.
This servant has come for us.
Yeah, okay. We need to take a break now, Pastor Noor. And on the other side of the break, we'll get into the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the sign of Jonah. What do these things mean? What does Jesus tell us here? We'll get to that right after this break. And we're back here on Thy Strong Word, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. I'm Pastor Randy Asbury, sitting in for Pastor William Whedon. We're looking at Matthew chapter 12 on this Friday, November the 25th. And our guest is Pastor Nabil Noor. We've been walking through this chapter. We saw how Jesus handled a little conflict over the Sabbath day and eating some grain, and then some more conflict on healing a man on the Sabbath. And then right before the break, we talked very briefly about verses 15 through 21, where Jesus kind of outlines his purpose statement, if you will, that he came to be God's chosen servant to bind up the brokenhearted, and he would not break a bruised reed, all of that. He came to heal. He came to give the Sabbath rest. Well, now we're going to shift gears a little bit here, and Jesus is going to teach us about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And again, it comes out of a little conflict. So let me read this next portion here, Pastor Noor, verses 22 through 32. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and Jesus, that is, healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." And we'll pause there after verse 32. Okay, Pastor Noor, before we get into the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what's going on at the beginning of this passage? I mean, Jesus very kindly and graciously heals this man, and most people are amazed. They think, hey, this is great stuff. Can this be the son of David? But again, the Pharisees are there to be a stick in the mud. And then Jesus has to talk about casting out Satan. What's going on here?
Well, remember what I said earlier when we started out. The Pharisees are only looking for a reason to condemn Jesus, to put him to death.
Right.
Why is this? Because the people are following the Savior rather than them. They are afraid to lose their place of power.
Uh-huh.
Had they been concerned about the care of the people, they would have really seen the goodness of God. Now, keep in mind, the first two incidents, the conflicts were on the Sabbath, right?
Right.
Not this time. This time is also a demon-oppressed man who was also blind and mute, okay, was healed by him. All the crowd are amazed. And then they say, can this really be the son of David? And actually, in the Greek, it is a rhetorical question. Well, of course he is. What do you think? Can this be the son of David? It is a rhetorical question. Yes, he is. But when the Pharisees heard it, what do they say? They don't say, thanks be to God. Oh, no. It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. They didn't look for the healing of this man. They didn't see the goodness that has taken place. No, they found fault with Jesus. They were looking for something to condemn him. And I don't believe there would have been anything that Jesus could have done that could have turned this around. They were so blind, they were so mute, okay, that they don't see anything. All they see is that Jesus is doing something by the power of the devil.
Right.
Now,
Right. And yeah. not to mention that, but it makes no sense. Why would Satan cast out his own demons?
That's a very good question. Here's the other thing, too, and I don't know if you looked at the word Beelzebul. That comes from two Hebrew words. Baal is husband,
right.
and Zevul is garbage. So the husband of the dung or the husband of the poop or whatever it is.
that's a flattering picture right there.
It is a flattering picture, okay? It is only by Beelzebul trying to lower Jesus. What for? So that they can raise themselves. Anytime we condemn someone, we are actually condemning ourselves. Anytime we point, well, look at him, he's worthless. What we are saying, he's not good enough, but look at me, I am better. And this is kind of what's happening right here, okay?
Okay.
And then Jesus turns this table around by asking the question. Notice it says by Matthew, he knew their thoughts. He knows what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. And then he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand. And before I go any further, let me just say this. As a pastor, you know of a couple who have come to you and they're having marital problems.
Oh, yes.
Trying to work through this issue. And yet they are constantly are in conflict with one another. No one wants to listen to one another. And ultimately, the house is broken to pieces.
Right, it's divided.
Your heart,
yes.
And mm-hmm. it breaks your heart. And this is kind of what they are having here. They're trying to divide the people from Jesus. They're trying to do all of these things. And Jesus says, wait a minute. What you are saying is stupid, okay? You cannot do this because a house that is divided will never stand. And then he goes on. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. What's wrong with you? Don't you see the picture? And as I said earlier, they are so blind to the fact, they don't want to admit it. They're only looking to Jesus and everything that he does in a wrong way. And no matter what Jesus would have done or said would not have been acceptable to them.
Right, right. Now, I notice here in verse 29, Pastor Noor, Jesus tosses in another illustration here. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, right? And I've preached on a similar passage. I think it's from either Luke's gospel or John's gospel over the years. And I remember one time after preaching this, a gentleman in my congregation came up to me and said, wow, thanks for explaining that all these years, and I never knew who that strong man was. And so I look back at previous sermons, and I know I proclaimed it the same way, but all of a sudden the light came on. Who is this strong man that goes into another strong man's house?
That is Jesus, who comes into the domain of this world where the prince of darkness rules, and he says, hey, man, I have come to get rid of you because you've been troubling the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve ever since you troubled them in my garden.
So the strong man who owns the house is Satan.
Correct.
And Jesus is the stronger man who
Correct.
Comes in and conquers Satan.
Correct. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I mean, that's very important for understanding Jesus' point here, his illustration.
Well, and he's trying to convey that to them, but they don't see it, you know.
Right.
And I think you know this, too. When someone is angry, they're just blind to anything that's going on. They don't want to see it. They get so stuck in a rut, so to speak, they do not really, really comprehend that. And they don't want to comprehend it because they are so closed-minded. They are mute and they're blind and they are stupid. Excuse my English here. But because they don't want to see what Jesus has done. Everything that was good from Jesus' perspective, they made it evil. It's almost like the readings for yesterday of the Old Testament. They call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And that's exactly what you see right here.
Yeah, sounds like our American culture today, too, but we won't get into
Absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. Now, let's shift gears here. Let's turn to this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. First of all, what is blasphemy?
Well, blasphemy is when you curse the Holy Spirit or deny that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, if you read Acts chapter 5, Peter says to the couple who sold and kept their money, that what you have done is wrong. You did not sin against man, you sinned against the Holy Spirit. You know, this is one of the probably hardest sayings in the scripture to really comprehend. And yes. I remember going through this and going to Father Brighton and talking to him. He says, Father Brighton, how do I know if I have sinned or blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? And he says, son, be of good cheer. If you are so concerned about not sinning against the Holy Spirit or blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you have not sinned against it. In my limited understanding of the Scripture of God, because we don't know everything in the Scripture, but this much I will tell you. Anyone who denies, A, that the Holy Spirit is God, that's blasphemy. Anyone who does not worship the Holy Spirit is blaspheming against it. You think of the Muslims, you think of the Hindus, you think of the Mormons or Jehovah Witnesses and all of those people. Those are the ones who are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Because you remember in John chapter 14, Jesus promises this great promise, I will send you the Paraclete, the Counselor. And you know Greek just as good as I do,
yes.
If not better. Paraclete means what? One who has been called to walk along your side.
Called alongside, that, yes.
Right. One who walks with you alongside. And he's your counselor. He's your advocate. He's all of these things. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you say, well, I don't want the Holy Spirit. But you cannot say the Lord is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, we are turning our noses against God and saying, hey, I want nothing to do with God, the Holy Spirit. I want to do it on my own. And anytime we do that, we are really sinning against the Holy Spirit. And I'll be honest to say this, Randy, I have not delved deeply into this one aspect on what charges and how those charges, but I will take comfort in this. If you are struggling or if you are concerned about sinning against the Holy Spirit, that's a great comfort because Father Brighton comforted me with those words saying, if you are so consumed with this, you have not done that.
Right. And I noticed the Lutheran Study Bible here has a note on that, the same exact message. No one who worries about having committed this unforgivable sin is guilty of it. So if you're worried about blaspheming against the Spirit, chances are pretty good you haven't.
That is correct. And that's the great comfort that Father Brighton was sharing with
yes,
me. Son,
yes.
Be of good cheer. Now, what does that mean in its totality? All I can summarize is this. When you deny the deity and the divinity of the Holy Spirit, you have blasphemed against it.
Or perhaps we could even add in there if you're denying his work, that he wants to bring us to faith.
That is correct,
yes.
Because that's what he said. The Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that I
yes.
have said.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Well, we got that taken care of for a little bit here. We could go into a lot more depth, I'm sure. But let's move on to verse 33 and following. This is Jesus talking still. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. First of all, does this flow right out of that saying on the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Is he specifically addressing the Pharisees here?
Absolutely, because remember, they were supposed to be the teachers. James said, whom much is given, much is required, okay? And so on the one hand, they were in the public square one thing, and in the privacy were something else. And Jesus saw right into them, okay? He says, how can you? You shall know, and we have this, even in English, we have also in English this aspect of realizing the goodness of God that is revealed to us. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we have the tree that Jesus said, do not eat of it, right?
Right, the tree of knowledge.
And then we see that also in Revelation, the tree that has the 12 different fruit each month differently. Now, we are also a tree, and we know what kind of fruit we bring. Now, we are all sinners, so we cannot stop sinning. But what is happening right here, when you willfully sin against God, people know these things. And this is what he is saying. You're going to be condemned by the words you are saying and doing. And thank God we are not justified by the things we do. Yes, our words have consequences to them. But thanks be to God that we have grace on our side that justifies us and makes it pure, even though we are sinners, yet at the same time we are saints. And so we take comfort that we are the fruit of the tree of the cross. It is from the cross that we grow the fruit of righteousness and holiness and peace and joy and mercy and compassion. These are the things that are given to us from the tree of the cross.
Right, and we cannot look into a person's heart. We cannot look into the Pharisees' hearts here, but we can determine by what they say what's going on inside, can't we?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, let's move on here to the next passage here, starting at verse 38. Here's the good old sign of Jonah. This is one of my favorites here, but still within this context of conflict and the Pharisees after Jesus here. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And we'll pause right there at verse 42. So it sounds like these scribes and Pharisees are asking Jesus to present his resume. All right, prove that you can do these things, as if doing them wasn't proof enough.
Correct. But let me, before I answer, do you think if Jesus gave them a sign, would they have believed in him?
Oh, no. He was already giving signs. I mean, healed a man with a withered hand.
I mean, he healed the mute, the withered hand, all of these things, right? He's done all of these things. And it's similar. I was just doing my devotion this morning, and part of the reading was of Luke 23, where the Pharisees were still asking for a sign for him to come off the cross so that they can believe in him.
So they weren't going to be happy no matter what.
That is correct, and that's kind of what we're trying to say. And, of course, the comparison with Jonah, you know this, that Jonah descended down, 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 down into the belly of the fish, and he was there 3 days. And this is the image that Jesus is already giving to them, that he will be into the heart of the earth, he will be buried, and he will rise again. And that's similar to what Jonah has done. And he's talking about those who witnessed the preaching of Jonah repented, and greater than Jonah is here. And of course, we had that earlier in the first portion we read, greater than the Sabbath is here, greater than Jonah is here, greater than Solomon is here. So this is the preeminence of Christ. Excuse me. This is the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of God the Father in every aspect. He's full of wisdom, generosity, compassion, grace, mercy, and the like. All of these are being manifested through Jesus.
Right. And the fact that he's pointing to Jonah, the fact that he's pointing to Jonah here and mentions the 3 days and the fish and the three nights is also a nice Old Testament prophecy of Jesus' death and resurrection. He will rise again.
Absolutely, and that's what gives us hope. And of course, we have that in verse 22, the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, who had come and saw all of these things, and she went out and spoke of the wisdom that she had witnessed. But those folks, the Pharisees, who begged for a sign, seeing a greater miracles, greater wisdom than Solomon, greater event than Jonah, and yet they don't believe.
And that was a pretty amazing story from the Old Testament, the Queen of Sheba there. She wanted to come and hear Solomon's wisdom, and she brought treasures galore, correct?
Correct.
And what was the point of bringing those treasures?
Those are gifts to the king. Anytime an emissary came to see the king, they brought gifts. What did the Magi bring to Jesus?
Ah, gold and frankincense and myrrh.
That's right. Yes. Those were the gifts that were brought to the king. And those are to tell the world there is somebody special right here. That's what's happening right
Okay. And so she brings all these gifts to Solomon, and he regales her with his wisdom. And Jesus says, I'm better than all that.
That's right. And notice three times we have a Trinitarian, right? Greater
yes.
than the Sabbath is here. Greater than Jonah is here, greater than Solomon is here. And so when you look at the, I'm going to go back to my three M's, which we started with, the marvel, the majesty, and the ministry of Jesus. Trinitarian, again, you see it in every aspect. Okay, the Pharisees wants to see sign. Okay, I'll give you a sign, but you won't believe me. He spoke of Jonah. He spoke 3 days in the belly of the fish. Comparing that with his life and his resurrection, and they won't believe it. Even after his resurrection, because we've studied the scripture, you realize that even after he rose, they were trying to bribe the soldiers to say no. They took his body.
Right, right. Well, and it's also fascinating that Jesus brings up the men of Nineveh, because they were the ones who had to hear God's word of law, and they repented, and yet they're even greater than these Pharisees and scribes themselves.
Why is that?
Because they repented.
They repented. That's the key. Anyone who humbles himself, the Lord will exalt him. And anyone who exalts himself, the Lord will humble him. And this is what you see. You see the Pharisees elevating themselves above anybody else.
Right. Okay, we better move on here. Verse 43 going through verse 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Ooh, wow, that kind of stings, doesn't it?
This is the full severity of the law. When the Lord purifies you and cleans you, he turns your life around. But if you stay in the same mud and mire, the devil and his cohorts will come and take abode with you. And that is a terrible tragedy that will come on all of those who turn away from the Savior.
So what can we take away from this? I'm reading this as this is Jesus teaching against the Pharisees. Hey, you're going to be out of luck if you keep denying me. What can we take from this?
He's calling them on the carpet, so to speak. He says, you know, I'm trying to tell you what is good for you, but you keep turning. You know, there is something called there is a limit with God, okay? He's gracious and he's merciful. He keeps begging us and he keeps wooing us. But there is a time when he says, okay, I'm going to turn away from you. And you see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about, and the Lord gave them up for their own lustful desires, okay? There is a time where God says, enough is enough.
Okay, have it your way.
That is correct. And this is what you see right here. And this is what it says. It'll be worse for those people who knew the gospel, who heard the gospel, who learned the gospel, but turn away from it because they don't put their hope in Jesus Christ alone.
Okay. And we have just a few minutes left here. Let's get the rest of chapter 12 in here from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 46 through 50. While he, that is Jesus, was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So a little bit different tone here, but still a little conflict going on. But Jesus says, hey, who's my brother and sister and mother? And he's pointing to his disciples. What's going on?
Well, number one, let's clearly state Jesus had a mother. Her name is Mary, and he had actually brothers and sisters. We know that. We cannot deny the scripture.
Correct.
Unlike the Catholics, they say, no, she was virgin all of her life, which is not true, because it says in the scripture that Joseph did not know her until she had the baby. Okay,
so until that is Jesus
was born, then it says he knew her, okay? Well, the word yada is to know intimately. So she did not remain a virgin for the rest of her life. That's number one. Now, what is interestingly noticed here, he doesn't say anything about the Father, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He doesn't say, well, become my Father. There's only one Father. We are all the sons of the Father has no grandsons, okay? And so, because of Jesus, we are truly his brothers and his sister's mother. In what sense? Those who believe that he is of God and from God and returning to God. Because if you look at John 10:30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So if we believe in God the Father, we will believe in God the Son. And if we believe in God the Son, we believe in God the Father. And that is the relationship that makes us brothers and sisters and mother to Jesus, our older brother, because with him and for him and through him, we become sons of the Father.
And that is a very comforting thing. I was just talking about this yesterday in or the other day in my catechism class. We were looking at the story when the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to bear a son. And we talked about the incarnation and how Jesus is our brother. And that's very, very comforting, isn't it?
Absolutely. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, I would get in trouble, but I had an older brother. I said, just wait till my older brother shows up. Okay, I found comfort in that.
He'll take care of you.
This is what we have. We have an older brother who says, let the devil come, but I'm here to help you, to rescue, to deliver you, to redeem you, to take care of you. That's me. And if we believe what God the Father has said, we take great comfort in that knowledge.
Exactly, exactly. So, Pastor Nabil Noor, thank you very much for joining us to walk through Matthew chapter 12. I think we got it done.
God be praised.
Indeed.
Be praised. Thanks, Randy.
Indeed. Thank you very much.
You say hi to Rachel, and blessed Thanksgiving to you and your family.
All right, and blessings to you and your family as well. Thank you, Pastor Nabil Noor from South Dakota there for joining us here. I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. He will be back next time, I believe, and study more of God's Word with you right here on Thy Strong Word.